Okay, if you would, this morning, turn to Psalm 15. I'm going to tie this up. This is part four of a teaching I've been teaching called Characteristics of a Pure Heart. We're going to conclude it this morning. Psalm 15 is an amazing psalm. It delineates basically 10 characteristics of a pure heart. We saw before, he that comes to the Lord, Psalm 24, must come with pure, clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is looking for pureness of heart, folks. Are y'all glad for that? I mean, he's not necessarily looking that you always do good or don't do good. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the quality, not the quantity. He's looking whether or not you're transparent. Purity. And so we see some factors. Frankly, I believe it's not so much written so that you need to do this to do that, to be that, not to do this to be that. But Psalm 15 is that when you are living in these attributes, it's indicative of a pure heart. The pureness of the heart is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do by works. But as you pursue the Lord, these are the attributes listed in Psalm 15 that it will illustrate what kind of attitude and life you live. The thing we've looked at so far, the previous seven, was he walks uprightly, speaks truth in his heart, doesn't backbite, doesn't do evil to his neighbor, doesn't take up reproaches or gossip against his neighbor, doesn't speak out against sin. No, he speaks out against sin. And he honors those that fear the Lord. So we're going to conclude it today in Psalm 15, verse 4, the B part. Psalm 15, 4b, he says, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that swears, let me tell you how the NIV reads that. He that keeps an oath even when it hurts. Or the Living Bible reads, he that keeps a promise even if it ruins him. You know, this speaks of the attribute of a heart that takes integrity seriously, is willing to be a man of his word. You know, people that are men or women of their word are rare these days. Someone that can be trusted because they said something that's sufficient to the point of not loving your life to the death. You know, to be good for your words, frankly, folks, is a rare trait. It's rare to find someone that's can to be dependable. If they said if that's good enough, nothing else needs to be said. That's one of the most admirable things in all spheres of life. Even in the business world, if you're known as someone that is true to his word, people respect you and honor you, and in the long run will offer you far more opportunities in life than otherwise. It's very important to have integrity in your life. In fact, if you'll keep your finger there and look at Proverbs 22:1. I wanted to show you this. Solomon has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 22 verse 1 reads, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. To be known as one that's reliable and faithful, who keeps his word, is better than having lots of money. That's an incredible wealth of relationship. To be known as a faithful, dependable person who's true to his word. In fact, look back at Proverbs 12:19. Just flip back. 12:19. It says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, when we are not truthful, it's not worth throwing away your integrity. It's stupid. Yesterday, I was at Kroger's. I was buying some things for the dinner we're having, and I'm cooking. And while the young man who was serving me was standing there, someone walked out the door at Kroger's, and that little alarm goes off. You know, apparently when they don't scan something, some little alarm goes off. Ding, 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 ding. And everybody looks at the person standing there, looks sheepish, because 9 times out of 10, it's just because the person forgot to scan. So it's not, it was some lady that obviously wasn't stealing anything. And the young man who was checking my groceries said, this is what he said, and there was another lady behind me. He said, yeah, that thing goes off all the time. It's kind of faulty. He said, in fact, I tell you what, you go over to the pharmacy and take all things and stuff them in your pants and walk out. And that thing would go off and nobody would check you. This is the, he says this to me and the girl. And he said it to me kind of waiting for a response. And I said, well, you know, I really don't think that's worth going to hell for. I mean, it seemed like an appropriate word. And all of a sudden, he got real sober. You know, he never said another word. But, you know, how sad that was. That the first thing the guy, I mean, he's free to just say, yeah, you can stuff things in your pants. I mean, he works there, for crying out loud. You know, people take the reality of integrity. So it's not worth anything. You remember who was it that sold his entire inheritance for a bowl of porridge? Esau, you know, I mean, this is a whole heritage, and it's stupid to me to steal at all. One tiny theft will destroy your integrity. In fact, he says, as flies cause the ointment in the apothecary to stink, send forth a stink, so a little folly in the life of him that is of reputation and honor, Ecclesiastes 10:1. He says, just a little fly in a bunch of, apparently just one or two little flies in this big vat of ointment will cause it to stink. He says, just a little lie. The little foxes will spoil the vine. You know, just a little bit of integrity. If you're not faithful in that which is least, people are going to figure you're not going to be faithful in that which is much. You wonder, why don't I get a promotion to work? Why am I not respected? Why am I not honored? Well, maybe you just really are very lacking in integrity on the little things. Amen? Or maybe you're not faithful in the little bit, and that's the way it works in the world. Your boss just makes a small little comment. Oh, would you mind, you know, before you leave, just, you know, get this little thing done for me. And he walks out the room. And, you know, you forget it. You space out. Well, you know what's going on in the boss's mind? He had a big account to hand you at some point. You know what he's thinking? Man, if they can't even do the little thing, how can I depend on them for the big thing? You know, that's how life is. It's how it is here in the church. I really enjoy the opportunity to raise people up, vest people with more responsibility and that type of thing. But, you know, the way it's evidenced is by how faithful on the little things. You know, the greatest leaders are the ones who volunteer to take care of the kids. Somebody that volunteers, they come into the church and they want to be, you know, acclaimed. They have all these gifts. We have people come in, they have gifts, you know, they're a great teacher or a guitar player, a singer or whatever. And I say, well, that's wonderful. And I'm really excited. We actually had a guy like this came to me once and he said, I remember he had long hair, ponytail. Not that there's anything particularly sinful about a ponytail, you know, but although it may be evidence that you're getting pretty old, you know. You know that ponytail guy? He's the elder among us. He came up, he said to me after service, he said, Pastor, I'd like to just share with you that I'm gifted in teaching and I'll be glad to share your pulpit duties. This is what he said. First time he came to church. And the Lord gave me a gracious... I said, you know, I put my hand on him. I said, you know, that's very loving of you and gracious, and I certainly appreciate it. Boy, I look forward to hearing your gifting in that area. And boy, you're a kind man. But to be honest with you, we have a need in another area at this point. And it turned out that they needed some more nursery workers. And I said, would you mind, you know, helping out in the nursery? You know, there's a little bit of work there to be done, and I'm sure at some point... Man, I remember this look of indignation, like, well, that's beneath me. You know, I have the pulpit duties. I don't care in the nursery. Needless to say, never came back. You know, when you're faithful in the little, you're faithful in the much. And he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. God wants us to have integrity down to the core. Psalm 51 says he loves truth in the inward parts. Folks, you are on the outside who you are on the inside. You can't be something you're not. You can have some... In fact, they say character is determined by what you do when nobody knows it. When nobody's around, nobody knows it, nobody's ever going to know it, what are you doing? What do you do? That's indicative of the character. And you know, if that's going to be who you are. Who you are is what matters, not what you do. And particularly as a parent, you can say things. I remember my mom and dad literally saying, my dad had a cigarette in his hand, and he was doing this as he told us we shouldn't smoke. And none of us did smoke cigarettes. We smoked other things. Until I got saved and thoroughly repented of that demon and realized it was an open door to demons. You know what? When you're a parent, you know what you do goes a lot further than what you say. Can I amen? Jesus even said in Matthew 23 that about the Pharisees. He said, look at their life. They're not living out what they say they are. So that's the first characteristic today we want to look at. He that swears to his own, you're willing even to be destroyed, ruined, for integrity's sake. You know, are you willing to stand by your word even if it costs everything? I tell you what, if you do and you lose everything for integrity's sake, there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who has a bucket of blessing you've never fathomed. And when you lose it, trust me, you'll come out way ahead of the eight ball. That's not a good phrase. Way ahead of whatever. Of the game. Amen? So we have these little occult sayings in our mind. We just come out and we don't realize it. Break that in Jesus' name. Okay, let's look at the next one. Verse 5. Psalm 15, the last two here. Psalm 15, verse 5. Part A. He that puts not out his money to usury. Is that how your versions read? King James says usury. That basically means charging interest. Let me tell you how the Living Bible reads. Does not crush his debtors with high interest rates. Which we had some people that manage credit cards here today, huh? He's saying if you're in a position to lend, one of the evidences of righteousness is you won't take advantage of the poor. Okay? You won't crush them with high interest rates. It really grieves God when we take advantage of the poor to embellish the rich. Have y'all seen those billboards around for Washington Mutual? They're really good. They have this really snotty looking guy, you know, and says, and they're all over town, and says, oh, it's in the newspaper, he says, what do you mean? If I charge free interest, no checks, fee on no checks or ATM machines, then how can I afford my home on the Riviera, you know? Are they just these real snotty rich people who basically take advantage of people in the little ways? That's what they're really, what they're playing to. It's a level of class envy. But it's true. You know, the world system is such. Thank God for competition. A lot of times, if it wasn't for competition, there would be a lot of inequities. One of the reasons there isn't the inequities in our system is because there's competition. If you had a monopolies tend to monopolize. When I was in Cuba, what the government decided, the ultimate of socialist communism, what the government decided is the price of everything, and nobody could afford anything. The good thing about competition is at least some guy comes up and charges a heinous fee for this, but if his competition down the street charges less, it forces him to come down. There is something to be said for that system. But he's looking here at the heart, the attitude, and this is my principle today. One of the indications of a pure heart, listen, it's a deeply rooted integrity from a pure heart, manifests itself in financial matters. Your attitude with money is you defer to the benefit of others. It basically manifests in finances. A pure heart will manifest itself in financial matters. You know, what you do with your money is a lot of times the indication of who you are. A lot of us, you know, we're real spiritual until it gets to our pocketbook. I was thinking about the description, 1 Timothy 6, says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Y'all remember that verse? Not money. Money's not the root of all evil. In fact, money answers all things, Solomon says. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with money. Christ talked a lot about money. He did. Matthew 25, Luke 19, he talks about how he bequeathed money and wanted to see if you were ingenious and committed and faithful and wise in investments to get a return. There's a lot of parables about money, a lot of admonitions about money. He doesn't rebuke. He says it's hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven if you're rich. But in 1 Timothy 6, he says, admonish those that are rich, that they be rich in good works. He doesn't condemn rich people. One rich guy came to him, and he encouraged the rich guy to give up everything. Why? Because he was covetous. Another rich guy came to him, and he didn't. Because he looks at the heart. So the principle here is that pure heart, it reflects in your finances. First of all, that you are faithful to the Lord. You understand that God owns everything. I like that dream Sherry had today. It was good the other day. You know, that you can where you were, you could have anything you wanted, but you couldn't take it with you. And you finally came to a place of contentment. When you finally realize everything we have is from the hand of God, it's His mercy. You know, it's His total mercy. And that you treat it as such, then God can bless you and He can trust you. You know? Greed is a demon. Greed is a demon. It's a green-eyed demon. Covetousness is one of the commandments. I think it's two of the commandments tie into covetousness. Covetousness and greed. And I tell you what, Jesus had a lot of things. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, he says in Luke 16. A man's life, and it says the Pharisees were confused. Even the disciples thought, Peter and them thought, Lord, how can this man be saved when the rich man went away? And Jesus said, except, you know, it's harder for a rich man to be saved. They camel go through the eye of a needle. And they thought that prospering was indicative of spirituality. They thought that being the prosperous was an indication of righteousness. You know, they had the word faith philosophy even back then. That somehow, there was a day when I first got saved in the early days of my walk, that if a preacher had a very wealthy house, drove a very fancy car, and had possessions above his parishioners, it was a shame. Today, in many circles, it's an indication of, hey, that proves I'm more spiritual. This word, faith, prosperity thing has gotten to the point where actually if you're not prosperous, there's something wrong with you. Problem is, they really need to go preach that thing into the streets of New Delhi or Calcutta or in the streets of when I was in this driving with Norman in Guatemala City. One day, we were driving around, and, you know, they don't have a safety net in those countries. You know, we here in the United States, we don't know what poverty is, folks. There's people that are poor in the United States, and they're wealthy. There's no safety net. But to see a little woman sitting on the side of a busy highway with a little towel in front of her, with a couple of little, you know, apples or this and that, and that is all, if she can sell that, that's what she eats that day, otherwise she goes hungry. And to multiply that by 1,000 in one trip across town. When I was in Buenos Aires, Argentina, we were walking down the streets near the hotel, and there were people like that. And that was their wares. If they didn't sell it, they didn't eat. We don't understand the poverty that's in the world, in our wealthy country that we live. And so that philosophy of the prosperity is uniquely American. And it's going to uniquely be judged by God. So again, the principle is, folks, I believe he that puts not his money to usury, it means that a integrity of pure heart is you're going to be faithful with your money. And I've found if you're faithful with your money, God will bless the socks off you. Because money's no big deal to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could provide more than you can imagine. Good measure, pressed down, shaken, if he could trust you. So problem is the world out there, people are just focused on money. I mean, their whole thing's money, and they'll step on people the way, and that really grieves God. And you know, the Lord will just dry you up and keep your nose just above the water where you just barely make it. Barely make it. Never really blessed in any way. Why? Because of your attitude. Either you've been very unfaithful, a bad steward with your money, made a lot of bad choices, or you continue to be unwise and unfaithful, then He's going to bless you. If you tithe, He's going to bless you and provide for you. But there'll be no abundance. But once you learn to be a good steward and you're faithful, you make right choices, you commit, you seek first the kingdom of God, you trust Him, guess what? God will bless the socks off you. Oh, you may never be really wealthy. Who cares? The wealth of this world passes away. But your needs, I think that where God wants to get out of every one of us is where we have to give to Him that needs. That's where God really wants to bless us. Where we have enough that we have more to give. Can you hear an amen? Ephesians 4 said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needs. That's what God wants us to do, to bless us to the point where we can actually give more than we have. That's the purpose of money. And trust me, you cannot give the Lord. And now the last principle in Psalm 15, characteristics of a pure heart, kind of goes along with that. It says, verse 5, he that puts not his money to usury, nor takes a reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never be moved. Now, takes up a reward against the innocent. I looked at this in different versions. Listen how the Living Bible reads it. Kind of makes it clear. Refuses to testify against the innocent despite bribes offered to him. Now, in some ways, this last characteristic reflects an attitude that could be the worst place somebody could ever come to. It really describes Judas. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one who testified against the innocent because of a bribe given to him, 30 pieces of silver. What's interesting is Judas's, you know, there's all kind of writers today that delve into what really was in Judas's heart and mind and all kind. You know what I think the bottom line was? Money. I think that, yeah, I can show you places in Scripture that he was bitter he didn't like Jesus correcting. In fact, right after Jesus' rebuke of Judas when he was whining about the woman who had the alabaster box, he said, we could have sold this to the poor. Jesus rebuked him. If you look in the other gospel, it says immediately after he went to the high priest and tattled on Jesus to turn him in. But I think the real motivation in Judas's heart was money. In fact, ironically, Jesus let him be the treasurer of the group. Now go figure. There's actually a wisdom in that. I mean, Jesus was really allowing him to have an opportunity to be a good steward. He didn't. But anyway, when this woman had this alabaster, and the first thing Judas said, whoa, dude, I could make serious bucks on eBay with that. And so she goes and breaks it and wastes it. And I wasted it on Jesus. Ah, what a waste. That's months worth of work. And it, you know what? Pops right out of his mouth. He probably was thinking it, but, you know, from the abundance of the heart, just popped right out of his mouth and embarrassed the woman. If you read this story, what is that, Mark somewhere? And Jesus rebuked him. He said, let her alone. He rebuked in front of everybody. She's done a good work on me. In fact, this is going to be told for generations to come. You know, Judas' tail went between his legs. But he had a greedy heart. And you know, sending him to hell. Jesus even said, I know he went to hell because Jesus said, better it is that that man had never been born. And right after Jesus died, there was two guys that blew it really bad right after he died. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And Judas had betrayed him. And yet Peter repented. Judas went and hung himself. It speaks of the two types of repentance in 2 Corinthians 7. Metanoia, metamelomai, the godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Judas was just sorrowful for what he'd done through the silver at the feet of the high priest, and when he hung himself, it was a sorrow, repentance that led unto death. So really, the revelation I get on this last part of Psalm 15 is the love of money. Again, it's interesting, he closes these attitudes of pure heart tying into money. The love of money blinds and perverts and rationalizes, and it's a source of much compromise in personalities. The bottom line is God's saying, I want integrity to be the core of you. And God entrusts us with things. You know? There's so many levels of wealth. I remember when I was a little kid. No, when I was a teenager, there was the wealthiest guy in the United States was named Howard Hughes. In fact, his boyhood home was about six blocks from where I lived. I actually went to a garage sale once there after he died. But Howard Hughes was wealthy back in the 70s. And it was oil field wealth. There's a Hughes tool back here on Polk Avenue. And his daddy basically invented the drill bit. Okay. And so this young man inherited in the 30s and 40s. And he was a hotshot playboy. Invented the giant. He had a lot of history. But he was ungodly. And in the end, it was so sad. He let his fingernails grow long. He lived like a hermit. Ended up dying on the plane coming to Houston back in, what was it, early 80s? And he was worth $1 billion. Were we to know that 10 years later, another man showed up on Time magazine when a man named Bill Gates, he was a young guy, he looked like a kid, and he made his first $1 billion, put him on Time magazine. Now, it's estimated his worth is $50 billion. In fact, the second richest guy in the world, Warren Buffett, who's worth $35 billion, $40 billion, just gave two-thirds of his money over to Bill Gates Foundation. Warren Buffett doesn't know Jesus, but you know, he's got some good principles. And he does understand some fundamental principles about money. I understand this trillion billionaire still lived in the original house he bought in the 50s. He's just not impressed with it. The bottom line is, folks, there's different levels of wealth. That's unfathomable wealth, wealth we cannot conceive. But you know what? You can be very, very wealthy depending on those you're around. When I went to Cuba and I stood before some of y'all were in Santa Clara in front of this church, us gringo Americans were giving our testimonies that day. And here I am, I had this house, you know, I had a little Toyota that was paid for and owned a home. fact, I was still paying the mortgage on it and made a modicum salary. But do you know, when I was in Cuba, I was incredibly wealthy. I was a wealthy American. Because here were people that... I literally had a woman kneel before me. Yeah, I know this is going to sound crazy, but kneel at the pastor's house and beg me for another bar of Dial soap. Because I'd given her a bar of Dial soap, and she begged me for another one. And one little girl, I had a 99-cent bottle of shampoo. I'll never forget. She took it and held it to her. She was going to get married in 6 months. And she held it, and tears came to her eyes. She had never had shampoo in her life, and she was 19. This is Cuba, the wonderful socialist paradise. Poverty in an indescribable degree. You have no clue. Don't believe the liberal media. I've been there. And yet there was a wealth amongst those people. That's what blew me away. There was a sense, the Christians, I mean, it just broke me down. I realized what a poverty we have here, because it was true wealth. The Christians really love one another. We went and went in this one room. We met this gentleman that had suffered under persecution under Castro. Castro, when he dies, you're going to hear all this liberal press adulation. That man is a tyrant on the order of Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin. He just didn't have the massive multitudes to kill, but he's a vicious tyrant. And this gentleman had been thrown in a jail cell for six, seven years, fed on bread and water, on a cold jail cell floor, never a towel or anything, but he said they would leave a little blanket and they'd wash it once a month. It was horrible. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. And I'll never forget kneeling in front of this bed. The gentleman couldn't. He was real old. And there was an interpreter there. And I'm sitting there thinking, he's talking about his years of persecution in the early days of the Castro's revolution. And I'm sitting there thinking, what a lame Christian I am. That's what I kept thinking. What a totally lame Christian I am. I whine about, name it. It's raining today. I can't go to church. Or I don't have enough money to, it really is healthy to sit around somebody like that. Amen? God wants us to get our priorities right. And that's really the last message of this passage. Is God wants integrity in every area. He closes the psalm saying, he that does these things will never be moved. The whole bottom line is, folks, is God's just looking at your heart. It's all about a heart, a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. What a wonderful thing to see the Lord, to discern the Lord, to walk through the days and all the stuff in the world and to discern and hear the Lord. Hear God, who has your future in his hands. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, man. There you walking with somebody that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. What a good deal. And he'll protect you from the stuff. There's a lot of stuff out there. And he'll take away fear out of your heart. Why would anybody not want to follow Jesus? I don't understand why anybody would harden your heart to Jesus. He takes away fear and anxiety. You don't have to take drugs and run and hide. Can you hear an amen? I don't know why people don't believe in deliverance. Because you can know Jesus and still be full of demons. But boy, with deliverance, you can be delivered from everything. What a wonderful he died. He shed his blood to cast demons out of us. And the church has scorned that part of Jesus. He wants a pure heart. A lot of times our heart is, we want to be pure, but there's stuff all over it like scales, like, barnacles. And he wants to purify our heart and get our attitude right. You know? Some of us here, kids, some of y'all going to get older. Who knows what your life's going to be like? Some of y'all may do very well in the world. Some of y'all may not do very well in the world. Some of y'all may end up having homes and cars and travel a lot. Some of y'all, you may get to travel to Galleria once a year. You know what? It doesn't matter. It's your heart. You're going to be judged according to how faithful we are with God. God gave you in your hands in the end. And in the end, we're going to see it was nothing. Everything this world has is nothing. It's just paltry. One glimpse of the glory. I think it's part of Sherry's dream. Sherry says these dreams and they tie into my teaching. But it was like she kept saying how glorious it was, how beautiful it was, how immense. One glimpse of the glory. Suddenly this whole world is seen for the ash heap it really is. This is just a dim reflection of the glory. Dude, the streets are paved with it up there. In fact, there's a joke about guy really wanted to take it with him, and God did say finally, okay, you can take it with you. One guy, he let him take it with him. So he liquidated all of his assets he'd accumulated over a lifetime of wealth, and he had to put it in a kind of a portable form, just pure gold bars, you know? Just a big old barrel, a wagon full of pure gold bars, and he finally got it to heaven, and he showed up, and Peter at the gate said, well, what are you doing bringing in bricks? That's what we make the streets out of up here. Jesus, we just pray that you will get our priorities right. Forgive us, for the God of this world blinds the minds of the hearts of them. He does his business to deceive and blind. I don't understand these people whose whole objective is to make a whole lot of money and succeed in life. And like in that parable, Jesus says, and all of a sudden you die. Then what? So is a man who's not rich toward God, but rich in this world. Lord, help us to lay up treasure in heaven where moth does not corrupt. Rust cannot mess up. Lord, for we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. For where our heart is, where our treasure is, there's our heart. And if the eye be single, how pure. But if the eye be double, how great deception. Lord, make us single of mind. And whatever you graciously give us in our life, whether much or little, like Paul said, I've learned to rejoice and be content, whether I abound or abase, whether I have much or little. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. Lord, we thank you. Lord, deliver us from the deceptions of the age that's pumped at us through Christian media and television and all the stuff, this era, this hedonistic, pantheistic lie of the prosperity faith movement that's just robbing saints and touching the point of greed. And I think pulling them by the barrelful into hell. Have mercy, Jesus. Have mercy, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, I pray for light. I pray most of all you give us a glimpse of your glory. Nobody said. I want you right now to respond to the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost has been putting his finger of conviction in your heart, right now, say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. I will do that which you have been convicting me of, and I've rationalized, justified, made excuse, and avoided. I will obey you, Jesus, for to obey is better than anything else. And nobody said. God bless you. Go in peace in Jesus' name.